Oh, he's on back, and I would tell you where to open your Bible, but I don't know where to tell you, really. I tell you this, though. If you really believe the Bible's what it says it is, and I tell you I'm about to read you 94 verses, you ought to be excited. And if you don't believe the Bible what it says it is, you probably ought to dread it. It's cut or dry, black or white. It ain't no in between. It's either his word or it ain't, right? And if it's not his word, it's relative. Do with it what you want. But if it is his word, then you ought to be excited to hear it. So we're going to read some scripture. I don't know what to title this at all. Ain't got a clue. Can I get the outline? That's about all you're going to get on the screen today. I didn't give them any scriptures. You might be better off to write scripture references if you got pen and paper that catches your ear to take home and look at it later, okay? Because I'm not showing the scriptures. I didn't give him 94 this morning. He'd come in early, right, to get that done. I don't know. I don't know what to title it. I do know this. I'm going to teach on about biblically who Satan is, okay? And I've learned this thing about God that blows my mind. His how mighty and wise he is, that he can take the worst thing and use it for his glory. I can't do that. He can, right? I can't do it. He can. And he can use lost men for his purposes, right? He's always, just read your Bible. He's used pagan nations for his purposes, right? He's used the evil kings to accomplish what he used and do whatever he wants. He's God. Somebody say amen to that. Okay. Now, I've rejoiced in my spirit today because I've seen in the scriptures that as I study this, the devil, I was going to title it Slewfoot. That's what I was going to call him. I've got a bunch of names here, but what I've learned is that what God was showing me that he's going to give me authority through his word to lay before you who he is and use him to glorify our God. Use who he is in the scriptures to exalt the name of our Savior. It's going to take me a minute. But we're also going to understand a whole lot of things about this world and all the wickedness and some things that, if it wasn't in here, he wouldn't have kept it for us. He wouldn't have preserved. These things he wanted us to hear. So I want to share with you some things. This is my outline. I went through this for Brandy, and I got it done from Double Springs to here. You may not be as lucky, but we got through it from here. I was just going over it. Now, I don't do this. This is not my style. But I'm just trying to follow the Lord, and I was up at 4 in the morning doing it. But the outline is, this is what I want to show you. The one called, that'll make sense, his creation and corruption, his character, his career, his cosmos, and his condemnation. And we're going to walk through these. And explaining these points is going to be nothing but scripture. I'm just giving you scripture, okay? Now, this is the part that some of y'all will collapse. Some of y'all will probably be offended, possibly. I don't know. But I want to tell you how I got here, okay? It's Halloween time tomorrow or whatever, and so regardless of what season it is, people post stuff and you see stuff, and so I was just reading something, and I actually put it down, and I want to share it with you, and this is not really what it's about, but this is what led me to where I'm going. Does that make sense? I'm not here today to preach on Halloween, but from me reading something about it, it pointed me to some things about Satan. And from that, it brought me to the glory of Jesus Christ. This is how this happened. But this is just what I read. If you just want to listen, if you have any familiarity with like Halloween, we know it's rooted in paganism and it's Celtic. And we know on its most essential basic level, it's summed up this way in a verse or two. The origin at one time, the reason why kids dressed up as ghosts and ghouls is because they believed on this night that evil spirits was released into the earth, and you dressed up like one to blend in so they didn't attack you, right? Now, this is some things, and this is what got me to the devil, that some things that the Bible says about him. I just read this, thought it was interesting. The founder of the Church of Satan said that by dressing up, either by wearing a costume or... Now, this is not Bible, what I'm reading at all. This is just what a pastor of the Church of Satan said. This is just interesting. I'm showing you this is where I was at, and it led me this way. It says, the founder of the Church of Satan said that by dressing up, either by wearing a costume or coloring oneself for Halloween in a tantamount to worshiping is tantamount to worshiping the devil. Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan, himself declared that by dressing up, either by wearing a costume, coloring oneself in celebration of Halloween, signifies that you allow Satan to own you. He further said that when you adopt the pagan practices, you subconsciously dedicate yourself to the devil. He took joy in Christians who take part in the tradition, saying, I am glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night of the year. Welcome to Halloween. That's the way they perceive it. And I'm just reading this stuff, right? I'm just reading this stuff. Now, you do this what you want. Don't do this what you want. You do this what God wants. Okay? LaVey's statement is corroborated by a former Satanist, John Ramirez. Y'all probably familiar with this. I remember this. Who said that when you dress up even as an angel or a mermaid for Halloween, you give the devil legal rights to change your identity. Ramirez further warned that there's much darker reality in Halloween beyond costumes and candy. The former Satanist turned Christian pastor said in the interview on CBS News, October 20th, 2018, I was a general to the kingdom of darkness and witchcraft. I would sit with the devil and talk to him like I'm talking to you today. It was that kind of communication. I had a relationship with him before I got saved and got a relationship with you. That's what he said. Now, I'm reading this, and we know this is where we're at. It's Halloween time, and we know. I think that this year we'd even talk that we was doing something counter here. We wouldn't do in Halloween. We're not dressing up with as the church as bloody, gory things like that, and we bought gospel tracts and things like that, and we were approaching it differently. But as I read this, I don't know how the Lord just began to take me down this trail. Lots of scripture, okay? But it started with just Satan in the Bible. God tells us so much about him. The first point I got up here is the one called, because I called him Slewfoot. That ain't in the Bible, but the Bible calls him something. Can you know what the Bible calls him? He is one of many names. He ain't like me and you that's got a first name, middle name, last name, whatever name God's written. He's got many names according to the Word of God. He's Abaddon. Hebrew for destruction. He's the accuser. These are all in the Bible. This is what he's called. He's called the adversary. He's called an angel of light. He's called the angel of the bottomless pit. He's called the Antichrist. He's called Apollyon, which is Greek for destroyer. He's called the beast. He's called Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. He's called Belial. He's called deceiver. He's called devil. He's called dragon. He's called the enemy. He's called the evil one. He's called the father of lies. He's called the king of the bottomless pit. He's called the lawless one. He's called Leviathan. He's called liar. He's called Lucifer. He's called murder. He goes by the power of darkness. He goes by the prince of the power of the air. He goes by the ruler of darkness. He goes by the ruler of this world. He goes by the serpent of old. He goes by the son of perdition. He goes by the fallen star. He goes by the tempter. He goes by the thief. He goes by the wicked one. He goes by a roaring lion. He has names upon names, and I didn't even list them all. That's just the ones that I come across. And this is from the scripture. God, in his word, he clearly gives us so much information. He gives us every title that God addresses him by through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Satan, the one called all these things, and we see these things in the scripture, and we think about this time, and as I'm reading about the enemy, and just as I'm going through the scripture and I'm writing this stuff down, I begin to go back to point number two that we're about to get to, is the origin of Satan. We go to him and we see his creation and his corruption. Let's start here, because I got to start at the beginning to get to the place that we use him to exalt Christ, or God uses him to exalt Christ. And so I think about Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13 and 19. Now, this is where I want you to listen. God says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." He was created, right? "Thou art the anointed cherub." He's created like the angels. He is an angel in nature himself, right? "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." I don't really know what that means. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." Verse 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." You got to understand, in his creation that led to his corruption, when he did what he did and exalted himself up as high as the Lord in his own heart because of his beauty, God told him that day, "I'm kicking you out, and this is what's going to happen." And from that day that God kicked him out and said what's going to happen, how many of you know when God says something's going to happen, it happens? It may not happen when you want it to happen, but it happens. And over the course of thousands of years, God has been fulfilling everything he told him in this moment. "Now, thou hast defiled," "and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." That is his creation and corruption. He gives us an account. He was created as an angel, beautiful, in the holy mountain. He walked upon the stones of fire in the mount of God, in his presence. And then sin come into him, and God cast him out, right? That's his creation and his corruption. I want you to hear his character. I think it is best taught, the character of our enemy, our adversary, is best seen in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 17. Anybody ever heard of the five I wheels? I know Derek has. The five I wheels? It displays the character of Satan in Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. He says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Remember Ezekiel, he said, "I'll cast you down to the earth." How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart," this is what Satan said, "I will ascend into heaven." This is important later on. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." What is the stars of God? All the other angels. Because remember, when Satan was cast down, he took one-third of the stars with him. Stars being the angels, which became demons, right? So he says, "I'm going to be above all of them. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee saying, is the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? You understand the character of Satan. He was prideful. He was self-centered. He wanted to be worshipped like God. He wanted to be like God, right? Now, when Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:6, when he's talking to a pastor, this is what he says to a pastor: don't be a novice, lest being lifted up by your pride, you fall into the condemnation of the devil. Paul tells you real clear, the greatest character flaw in Satan was his pride, that wanted to be the best, the top, that wanted everybody to give him attention, and he wanted everybody to worship him. And Paul is warning not just believers, he's warning pastors and pulpits, do not be a novice. Do not let pride rise up, or you will fall into the condemnation of Satan. His character was pride. Let me tell you some more things about his character. John 8:44 says, you have your father the devil, the lust of the father you will have. He's a murderer. Somebody say murderer. He was a murderer. 1 John 3:12, and I'll go back to John 8 in a minute. 1 John 3:12 says this: not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. Cain was of the wicked one. He murdered his brother. Jesus says his character is this: he's a murderer. He's a murderer. Somebody say abortion. You know. John 8:44, I'll go back. He says this right here: he abode not in truth, because there is no there's zero truth in him. The character of Satan contains zero truth. And he goes on to say, not only does he contain any truth at all, he speaks lies, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and not just a liar, he also is the father of lies. He sows seeds that when it conceives, it brings forth things that are false and untrue. Not only does he lie, he sows seeds that conceives into things that are false and untrue. He's a liar. Prideful, a murderer, he's a liar. That is his character. I'm already on point four, but point five is the long one. Point four, his career. Satan's career. Looking back at some what highlights his actions in the earth. Number one is this. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world, remember that, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What does Satan do? He preys on the unregenerate and the lost. He don't go and blind the minds of the regenerate. He focuses on lost people that they may never see the light. That's what he does. Now, he tries to deceive us all the time and change our perspective and change our focus and distract us, but he spiritually tries to blind the eyes of the lost so that they will always be lost. This is why the church ought to pray for the lost, because the enemy sometimes puts more energy into the lost than the church does. Ephesians 2:2, the career of Satan is this: wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world. Remember that, the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the devil. The spirit, listen to this, the spirit that now worketh in the children of, worketh. Do you know what the Greek word for worketh is? Energeo. What's the English word that comes from the Greek word energeo? Energy. Satan is he's a spirit that has a disobedient energy working in the lost. It's certainly is, this is true, that the lost man, he's carnal, he's not saved, he's wicked, he's sinful, he sins because he's not a sinner, because He sins because he's a sinner. Right? But on top of that, the warfare is this, that the devil, with energy, spiritual energy, he's working disobedience in the lost. He puts way more work into the lost than the church. This is his career. This is what he's been doing. This is what he's been doing. Now, and what we do as believers complain about how he attacks us all the time, and we ain't worried about the lost. When we've got the living God, the resurrected power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth inside of us, and I'm worried about him attacking me a little bit when the lost can't do a thing about it, and he's a working energy inside of them that's blinding their eyes. But I'm just worried about how he'd give me a flat tire on Monday. This is his career. Isaiah 14:14. I will be like the Most High. That is before, this is in heaven. Look, when you read in Genesis, you don't get very far to where you see the serpent in the garden, right? And did we not read in Ezekiel, he says that you were in the garden of God, Eden? Now, we know this, that it began before really we see Adam and Eve and all of them come onto the scene. There was something between Satan and God in which he failed because he wanted to be like God. I'm telling you something about his career, because if you want to understand his career, you have to understand his motivation. His motive early on, before the history of mankind, Satan's motive was to be like God. So the first thing he does in Genesis 3:5, he goes to Eve and says, you need to eat this right here. She says, he said, we can't eat this right here. He said, he don't want you to eat this right here, because if you do, you'll be like God. When God already made them in his likeness, they're already like God. But he said, oh, no, no, no. He's afraid if you eat this, you'll eat it. You'll be exactly like God. He's lying to them, but it's an expression of his motivation. So before the creation of Adam and Eve, he wanted to be like God. He's obsessed with it. He's telling them, oh, it'd be like God. It is on his mind. It's his motivation. We get to when Jesus comes to the earth, the incarnate God. Satan, in a desert, Jesus goes to him in a desert. Because Satan went to Eve in a garden, Satan went in Eve and Adam's home turf in the glory of God in a beautiful garden, and Adam and Eve fell there. So Jesus comes to earth to redeem us. And so where Satan come to our home turf in paradise in the garden, and the first Adam fell, the second Adam went to Satan's home turf in a desert place and entered into warfare there. And Satan says this to him, all this I'll give you if you worship me. Because his motive from before the creation of man was to be like God. And even face to face with Jesus in the desert, he's still saying, worship me. Please worship me. I'll give you whatever. Worship me. He is obsessed and consumed with being like God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, in the time of tribulation, which we might be a lot closer than we think, but we've not been here yet, I don't believe, says this, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I just give you 4 references that covers, depends on if you're where you are with creation. If you're literal, I just give you 4 expressions of his motive over 7,000 years. And it ain't changed yet. He wants to be like God. His career. He don't want the lost to see God and worship God because he wants to be like God. If he can't get what he wants, he don't want God to have what he wants. Now hang with me here. This is his career. Now number five. This is where you got to think, okay? I'm going to present something to you probably different than most of you's ever heard. Number five, his cosmos. I don't know really where to start. I'm about to bombard you with scripture. I told Brandy in the parking lot, I said, they might not like it. But I tell you one that'll hate it worse, the devil. If they don't want to hear it, I hope to God he's near and hears it. The word world, if you got a King James Bible, now hang on, okay? Hang on. The word world, if you don't get this part, the next 20 verses I read you ain't going to do nothing to you but make you scratch your head. The word world is used 187 times in the New Testament. This is what you do it for in the morning. It is used 68 times in the Gospel of John. It is used 23 times in the Epistle of 1 John. Jesus says the word world 41 times in the New Testament. He uses that word world 19 times when he sits down with his disciples in the upper room. What's that got to do with anything? I'm glad you asked. The word world in the Greek, not every time, but 187 times in the New Testament, the word world is, in Greek, is cosmos. Cosmos. Now, when I think world, I think the blue and green earth. The globe, right? When I think world, I just think about the earth. But when I think about cosmos, I think about the world, and I think about the sky, and I think about space, and a comet, and some stars, right? Would I be far off to think that way, Miss Lee? Cosmos? She's a science teacher. Now, so apparently cosmos is more than just the earth, right? He says world. Now, when I'm reading the Bible and I see the word world, I just automatically assume earth, but it is more than that. Okay, now, Paul talks about going through the heavens, going into the third heaven. Hebrews talks about Jesus. Just the way the priest would go through the outer court, he would go through three layers of the temple. What Hebrews does says this, just the way the high priest goes into three levels of the temple, and the closer he gets into the Shekinah glory, the glory of God in the Holy of Holies. And there's obviously more limitations the closer you get to his presence. So Hebrews says that we have a greater high priest than any high priest, because where they go through an outer court and an inner court and the Holy of Holies, Jesus passed through the heavens. He goes into, Jesus dies, he sheds his blood, he rises again, and he ascends. And ascension matters. People don't preach the ascension in the gospel like they ought to. The ascension is this. This is where I've said before, Jesus is a lamb, and his blood provided the remission of sins, but there had to be a high priest to take the blood and put it on the mercy seat. So who's going to do that? Who can? So Jesus has to get up out of the grave. And he's going to deal with death while he does that, but he's got to do something more. He ain't just whipping death. He's also got to take the blood to the mercy seat. So he passes through the first court, the first heavens, where the birds fly. And then he passes into the second heavens where Star Trek is. And he gets to the third heaven where the throne of God is. Because the whole time the tabernacle was just symbolic of the reality. Now, the cosmos, it's more than just the earth. I would say to you this, it certainly is the earth plus the first heaven, the earth plus the second heaven. And to what degree, it's not the third heaven. It stops at the second heaven. Now, hang on. I'm going to read you verses, and I'm going to replace the word world with cosmos because that's what it is in Greek. And I want you to hear God, okay? Now, it'll take me a few to get to that, but let me give you a few verses that's going to lead up to that. Remember, Jesus said, Luke 10:18, they're casting out devils, and they come back so excited. And Jesus is not as impressed. Like, I don't even think he wants them to be that excited about it, Derek, because he says this, it's like he had to one-up them, but he's trying to abase them and keep their focus right, but it sounds like he's just a story topper. You know what a story topper is? It's your friend that you got that anytime you tell a story, they got to tell one better. Everybody has that friend, right? Story topper. It sounds like Jesus is being a story because they're like, we cast out devils. He says, so what? I saw Satan fly from heaven like a lightning bolt. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about what I just showed you about Satan's creation and corruption, where God, when he addresses, he says, I'm kicking you out of heaven. And he see, the lightning bolt is a reference to this. Do you know how fast lightning strikes? When Jesus in heaven kicked Satan out, he fled, he ran faster than a lightning bolt. He knows. Somebody say the devil knows. We may not always know, but he knows who God is. Faster than a lightning bolt when he was evicted, run for his life. But he runs to, from the third heaven, he comes into the cosmos. So, when Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? He said, Satan, where you been? Because he goes into the presence of God. At this time, he still has access in, limited access, according to what God would grant. On God's terms, he could enter into the third heaven because he's about to go in the presence of God and have a conversation about Job. And this is why in Revelation, in the tribulation, that he is kicked out of heaven, the dragon is kicked out of the third heaven, and he is confined to the earth. At tribulation, he gets confined to just the earth. But right now, he was kicked out of the third heaven, and he still has access. And the reason why I know that is because the Bible says he accuses the brethren daily. He goes before the Lord to bring railing accusation against y'all, and our advocate deals with it, and they kick him back out. He said, where you been, Satan? Where you been? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. I've been walking to and fro, up and down. To and fro in the earth, but it's not just the earth, it's the cosmos. He goes up and down. Now hang with me. So Paul says in Ephesians 6:11-12, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Talking about warfare with the devil. And Paul then in verse 12 reminds them, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not battling people. Our war is not with people. You've got the wiles of the devil coming at you. You're being attacked by the devil. So quit wasting your time fighting people. But your battle is with principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness in the cosmos world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The wiles of the devil. He's talking about the devil, principalities and powers and organized infrastructure that the enemy has set up in the cosmos. Am I losing you? You with me? I promise you, hang on, because this language, it'll just build and it'll come to formation just by reading Scripture. So, Luke 4:6, the devil said unto him, in the temptation. All this power I will give you, and the glory of them that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I'll give it. He said, I'll give you all the power and glory in the cosmos, because I have access to it. And I'll give it to you if you worship me. Right? Let's keep going. John 12:46. I am come a light into the cosmos, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. This clearly says that the cosmos is in darkness. We are just getting started. My God. Okay. John's not on the whole sermon. Just on this point. Okay. John 16:8. And when he is come, Holy Spirit, he will reprove the cosmos of sin. That's what it says. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the cosmos you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the cosmos. This gets better. John 17:14. I have given them my word, and the cosmos hates them, because they are not of the cosmos, even as I am not of the cosmos. I can't preach. It's saying what it says. Do y'all hear this? John 17:25. O righteous Father, the cosmos hath not known thee. This is Jesus. But Father, I know thee. The cosmos don't know you, Father, but I know you. Darkness, blinded by the ruler of the cosmos. John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this cosmos. My kingdom is in the third heaven, but it will advance and expand from the second to the first and into the earth. But it's not. Because the cosmos, oh, this is good. Do you know what cosmos means? I should have told you this a long time ago. And you check it, all right? Cosmos means order. So when God originally created everything, it's defined by one thing, order. Order. One of the greatest apologetic points to an atheist is, how can you explain the divine, precise order of the cosmos? But it speaks of greater things, because in the fall, the cosmos lost order. This is why the earth is groaning for redemption, because it wants the order in which it was originally created. And this is why Adams and Eves in the earth now, in our bodies, in our spirits, we long for something better than here, something better than me. Am I the only one that's called myself dysfunctional? The order is gone. God's restoring the order, right? The greatest peace I've ever had is when God is restoring the order in my spirit. Order. And so how is Satan the ruler of the cosmos? Because when sin entered in, the order became chaos. And he is not a ruler of order, he's a ruler of chaos. So as sin entered in through Adam, and Satan was cast into the cosmos, sin's effect on the cosmos provided the perfect environment for one of the 20 names I give you in the beginning, for the devil. Are y'all with me? We're getting closer. Let's go. We're on point five. It's just six. Hang with me. Romans 5:12. As by one man sin entered into the cosmos. Through one man sin entered into the cosmos. And death by sin. When sin entered the cosmos, what the cosmos didn't know, because it hadn't seen sin, is that sin brings with it death. And so death passed upon all men, because sin entered the cosmos. And the cosmos is defined by darkness and sin. And it is the habitat of death, the cosmos. Romans 3:19, we know that what brings soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the cosmos may be guilty before God. Romans 3:19. Have you ever heard this? I've never even heard it. I just fell into this. I don't know what to do sometimes, Angie. Maybe I'm crazy. I may be a little crazy. I don't know. I know that this is blowing my mind. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the cosmos. Hey, we're going somewhere, okay? James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the cosmos. I'm just reading you the Bible. I'm just reading you the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the cosmos unto himself. God in the Christ, the God-man, is reconciling the cosmos to himself. He's bringing back the order to himself. Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or in the heavens, the cosmos. Now, that's not the translation, but it covers earth. Two verses say the same thing. Jesus, through the blood, is reconciling the cosmos in this verse, but he's reconciling earth and the heaven in this one. Cosmos is earth and heaven. Do you see this? Okay. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the cosmos. 2 Peter 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the cosmos through the knowledge of the Lord. John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos. It's not just the people in it. It is what Satan has authority over for a time. We just say people. Well, it don't say God loved all people. It says even more than that. He loved the cosmos. What did I tell you the other day? People think we're going to go be in heaven forever. The Bible don't teach we're going to be up in heaven forever. We're going to be up there for a while, but we're going to be in a new earth. Heaven's going to come back down just like he said it would. The new Jerusalem will come down to a new, reconciled, and perfected earth again. It'll take us a while to get there, but that's where we're going. It was like, I can't imagine just being up there in heaven all my life. Well, you're not. You're going to be on earth. A new one for all of eternity. Heaven, the new city, Eden, will be placed in the center of it. Now hang on. I'm getting somewhere. I got to get to Jesus. That's where I want to get. I don't care about the devil, but I wished he would hear a little bit of this. Where'd I go? Okay. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Love not the cosmos, neither the things that are in the cosmos. And if any man love the cosmos, the love of the Father ain't in him. Jesus is permitted to love and reconcile the cosmos. But we are not to love the things and the ways of the cosmos. For all that is in the cosmos, this is what is all that's in the cosmos is this. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That sounds exactly like where Satan would want to be. That's the cosmos. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the cosmos is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the cosmos is an enemy of God. John 12:31, now is the judgment of the cosmos. Now shall the prince of the cosmos be cast out. Jesus is going to the cross when he says that. John 16:11, now's the judgment of this cosmos. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole cosmos lieth in wickedness. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the cosmos. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children. It is clear that Satan is the ruler of the cosmos. But the last point is his condemnation. So Matthew 4:8 says, this is so good. Please listen closely. Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the cosmos and the glory of them. Satan took Jesus into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the cosmos. Worship me and I'll give it to you. But long before that, this is what God wrote of his son in Psalm 2. Why does the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against God and against his anointed one, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The devil is scared because he knows if Jesus gets the cosmos as a gift from his daddy, that means that Satan will be bashed like a rod of iron against a stone. But if Satan could possibly trick him to give him the cosmos his way, Do you see the play? From the beginning to the end, Satan wants to be God. Satan knows that God will give his son the cosmos. But he wants to be God and give him the cosmos. His end result is better if he can give it to him than if God. Why does the heathen rage? It's the cosmos. They hate God. Let me show you another one. If that didn't do it for you, this one will. Okay. Sir, that's right, that's right. Let's go back to Isaiah 14:13. I'm one last point. Hang with me. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. God says, because God knows the hearts of all, Satan, ain't no way in the world you would tell me face to face. But I see in your heart. And you've said in your heart that you want to ascend into heaven. You said in your heart that you want to exalt your throne above the stars of God. And you said in your heart that you wanted to sit upon the mount of the congregation. Now think about it. Ascend high up into the heavens. This is what he wanted. He wanted a throne, authority, even above all the angels. He's just an angel himself. And he wants to sit on Mount Zion over the congregation. That's a reference to Israel, I believe. But then I see in Ephesians 1:20, God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. Satan wants to be descend into the heavens. What does the Father do with the Son when he raised him from the dead? He causes him to ascend. The Father gives Jesus everything Satan wanted. He sets him on the highest seat above every principality and power, above every star, above every angel. Let me show you precisely. You can't deny this one. Let's go back again. Far above every principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in the world, in the cosmos. He sets him above everything. Jesus gets the cosmos back. He gets the as bad as it is, what you've been living in is this cosmos. It is being redeemed right now. It is coming to fulfillment. The down payment has already been paid, right? The work is complete and fulfillment is happening. Watch this now. Let's go back to Isaiah 13 and 14. He says, I will sit also in the mount of the congregation. Satan wanted to sit above everything else in the mount of the congregation, and Satan wanted to sit in the sides of the north. Satan wanted to sit in the sides of the north, Isaiah 14, 14. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. He wants out of the cosmos. He wants to get all the way into the, now, Psalm 48, 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Remember, he wanted to sit on the mountain of the congregation. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth in Mount Zion, the sides of the north is the city of the great king. Satan said, I want a throne above everything in the sides of the north. God says, my son, that I will make a great king. I will put him on a throne above all, in a name above all. He will sit in the sides of the north. Satan wanted to be Jesus so bad he can't stand it. He wanted to be glorious so bad he can't stand it. God. Let me read you this again. Now's the judgment of the cosmos. The prince of the cosmos is cast out. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Look. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God manifested. He showed up here in the cosmos. He showed up that he might destroy the works of the devil. All them works, his career, his character that he's been working in the earth, it wasn't that Jesus just come to save you, but he come to destroy every work in his career. Golly. Listen to this. Luke 4:17. Remember Jesus. Look, for this purpose the Son of God manifested. Manifested where? Here in the cosmos, in the earth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So when Jesus manifests in Luke 4, when his ministry starts, one of the first things he does, he walks into the synagogue, he opens up the book of Isaiah 61, and this is what he reads from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That don't mean people without money. That means people that has nothing in their spirit. It is bankrupt spiritually. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set freedom those who are bruised, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus shuts the book and he said, I'm here to do it. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Who's he talking about? Jesus. That through death he might destroy him that has the power of death. Satan in the cosmos had the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews 2:14. This was his cosmos. Jesus come stole it from him. He did. I've read you 50 verses on it. Colossians 2:14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When he did it, when he dealt with this devil, he did it for the whole world to see. He humiliated him. He said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm not going to do it in secret. I'm not going to do it in private. I'm going to do it in public. Now, the darkness of the world may not understand it, but on Golgotha, I mean, we hear in 2022, and in our minds, we see the image of Golgotha, and we've never even been there. We see the image of a cross, and we never seen it. We see the Son of God on a cross, and that I've never seen him. I see blood running off of him, but I never did see it, right? Because God has so openly displayed it in the hearts of those, any that will see. Any that will see, he will humiliate his adversary. He'll give you a revelation of Calvary if you want it. He'll give you revelation. He'll show you the prolific work of the cross and the Son of God. Because in it, he's manifesting to humiliate his adversary. Now, Jared, I said you'd need to hear this because you started off telling me that the devil's been doing something, did you not? And you asked that you might have victory over that. That's what you asked, that the Lord would maybe give you some victory. So however he's doing, I'm telling you, he's giving you victory over this. There's a greater influence than the devil that is in the cosmos here today, and is the Son of God. Genesis 3:15, we see it first. This condemnation that is referenced to when he says, I'll put him in between thee and a woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy heel. Thou shalt bruise this, thou shalt bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Remember, he's saying, from the seed of a woman, there'll come one. It ain't going to be what you've seen sitting on the throne. It ain't going to be what you've seen. It's going to be from a seed of a woman. I don't know if Satan, this is throwing him off. From a seed of a woman, see, you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head. You don't understand it now, devil. But from the seed of a woman, I can do it right now. But I'm, oh God, I'll humiliate you so bad that I'll take, what does Hebrews says? That we were made a little bit lower than the angels, right? We're made a little bit lower than the angels. So God would come in the likeness of something that is less than an angel, and the less than will manifest and crush the head of Satan. And you know what he does after that? I'll show you. I watched this combat sports and the other day, and I watched one guy. After he had knocked the guy out and won, over, he continues to try to inflict more. And of course, the ref had to pull him off. After he knocked him out, he didn't want to stop yet, and he kept on. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. That's what he tells the church. Seed of a woman, Jesus would crush his head. And then his bride would come along and crush his head. The ruler of the cosmos. Except there's no referee pulling the bride off. When Jesus crushes his head, ain't nobody pulling the bride off if we'll just do it. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Let me give you one better than that. Okay. Paul says in 1 what now Satan was the anointed cherub, right? An angel. Okay. Paul tells the church that it's totally dysfunctional at the time. He gives them a piece of revelation that they sure ain't ready for. He says, do you... I mean, he's looking at a church that's a mess and defeated and all kind of stuff at the time. And I know what he said had to have went right over their head, right? Because he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:3. He says, do you not know that y'all over here acting like this don't even know who you are? Do you not know that one day you will judge angels? Do you not know that God's people will take part in judging Satan and the demons? Every demon that pestered you and attacked you, the saints of God will stand with their groom, and part of the inheritance of the saints is we will take part in judging the angels. Jesus will come back one day, the clouds, with a host of angels. And furthermore, He'll come back with His people. And He don't send us home and say, let me deal with this. He says, I want you right here with me, and I'll let you take part in it. I don't think we have any idea the victory that has been ushered in the unimaginable prevailing of God's people in this life and judgment in the world to come, the age to come. If I understand it right, in Revelation 12, we begin to see as we enter into the tribulation, there is a tension in the spiritual that is coming to a head. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. At this point, it says right here that Satan used to go before God day and night and bring railing accusations against the brethren. But at this point, God says no more. You have no access, and you are restricted only to the earth. And then you see the tribulation. That's why there's another verse there. Let me go on. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens. And this is how I know this is talking about tribulation, because this is what it says. Therefore, the last verse. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. At some point soon, if not already, I don't know. I'm not going to claim to know, but I think at some point soon, Michael and Satan, there will be warfare up there, and he will close the door to the third heaven and says, you have no more access. You're restricted to right there, and I'm about to come bring it to you. And he comes down because he knows his condemnation is about to be fulfilled. And the enemy, Satan himself, he will go rampant through the earth because he knows his time is short. In Matthew 24:30 says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And let's go back. You got to remember that Satan was adorned with all the jewels, and he was designed. Hey, God said yourself. He said, do y'all see this right here? He says, Satan, it was your brightness that caused you to fall. I read you that earlier. God tells Satan that through your brightness you fell. He loved his beauty. But if you take a diamond in front of the light and you turn it, it shoots off the reflection of the light. You take a diamond and put it in a dark room and it ain't so shiny. All Satan could ever do is reflect the glory of God. And he looked at God's glory reflecting off of himself and said, I want to be God. And so what does God do? He says, when I come, I'll destroy you with the spirit of my mouth, and by my brightness that you fell in love with, I will destroy you with my beauty. Wow. The thing that caused you to fall, I'll use it to destroy you. I'm done. I got like two verses, maybe. Three, something. Probably more than I say. It's usually that way. Revelation 21 through 3. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. This was prophesied in Isaiah 24, 21, and 23. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in prison, and after many days shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before the ancients gloriously. And then when he is released, Revelation 20:10, it ends this way right here. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That Satan will be tormented day and night for all of eternity. That's why I said, if you don't like it today, he'll hate it a whole lot worse than you. The reality is, we're in a fallen world. We're in a cosmos in wickedness. God don't want us to have nothing to do with this. We are here. We are in the cosmos, but not of the cosmos. I'm not in darkness. So why do I want to fellowship in darkness when I have tasted and seen the light called Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, this is why saints of old used to long for heaven. Because they never just felt, the closer they got to the light, the less they can stand darkness. The closer they get to Christ, the more they want to get out of this place. Somebody say amen. I don't know. Some of you may not. I have seen the saints of God get beside themselves with a longing to be with our Jesus and escape the cosmos. And I'm afraid we got a 2022 American church that might just be deceived in thinking we are the true church that displays the light. When if you look at us a little bit, it sure does seem like we love the darkness of the cosmos. Hear less longing cries for the light and glory. I want to ask you to stand, and if y'all can play a song. You're dealing with a real devil, y'all. This ain't no joke. You preaching at me for doing how I didn't preach to you about nothing about Halloween. But I guarantee you this, you just can't have blood and all that. I mean, everybody wants to rush the theater, watch people get cut up with an axe and get a thrill out of it. Let's just go watch stuff where people gets totally tormented and just love it, you know? Now you want to tell me that the devil ain't in that at all? Do you want to tell me that right now? So maybe there is something to it. I ain't talking about how, I'm talking about the devil that's working in this age right now. A lot of those things sure does look a little bit like him the more I read. And I ain't talking about Halloween. I'm talking about the real devil you face in a real dark world that some of us are trying to love. Some of his feelings hurt because the cosmos didn't treat you right. And we're never going to treat you right. Why was you expecting the cosmos to treat you right when it's run by the wicked one? God didn't come here to let you be treated right by the cosmos. He come to deliver you out of it. And this whole idea about salvation, you need to understand You were drowning. You couldn't get out of the water. People like to say, well, imagine if you're out in the water and you're about to go under and God would throw you from way off afloat. That's all right, but that still ain't as accurate. How about this? I'm all the way under and I'm drowned, and he pulls me out of the depths of the abyss after I've drowned, and he resuscitates me. He didn't save me from nearly drowning. He raised me from drowning and pulled me from the depths of the sea. I hear some of these faulty illustrations sometimes. I don't want to be critical. But I'm saying, I think you're missing a little bit about the glory of the gospel. You're giving yourself a little too much credit, and you're not giving God as much as he deserves. You wasn't going to drown in 2 minutes if somebody didn't come. You're already drowned. Oh, he's trying to love a cosmos that don't love us. Let's run by the one that hates you so bad. And hates your God so bad. I gotta catch my breath. I got a few names for him. They're not in the Bible, but God, if you'll permit me for a minute. Instead of destroyer, why don't we call him defeated? Instead of calling him a terror, why don't we call him terrified? He knows what's coming. We can call him wicked, but why don't we call him weak while we're at it? I hope he hears every word of it. And my God, I hope that in the backdrop of all this, we can fall so deeply in love with a Christ that is exalted in the backdrop of the devil in the darkness of the cosmos. Whoever you are, it's like, I didn't come to hear nobody preach on the devil. You ought to be preaching Jesus, not the devil. Whoever you are, you need to stop at. That's stupid. Because the devil in the darkness is the backdrop. And when you see the manifestation of the glory and the splendor and the majesty and the power and the dominion and the grace and the mercy and the wisdom and the love of the slaughtered lamb for your sin. You let him tell you I was talking about Halloween. Let him tell you I'm talking about the glory of Jesus and how he manifested in all his darkness and wickedness. I don't know what it is. The hatred of my sin and its effect on me, and the brokenness and the bruising and the captives that the enemy has brought forth. I hate him. Don't you hate him? I heard a story the other day of a guy. They carried a guy to church. He didn't know nothing about church. Never been to church, and they carried him in there. He was worldly. He's lost, okay? And that preacher preached on the devil. He preached on Jesus. Said the man, he never been to church. It's new to him. He's a guest. He jumped up, weeping, and started cursing the devil. He didn't know, you know? He hated him, too. He was hearing this good news, and he was rubbing it in. They kicked him out. I'm thinking, maybe he didn't express it right, but he didn't know. But maybe his heart was a little more in tune than everybody else in the room if they kicked him out. Pretty sure the devil would like to just kick him out too. I want to call him a bunch of dummies. You know, they kicked him out. He's weeping, cursing the devil. And I get it. I get it. You don't talk like that. I get it. His expression was not sanctified. But his experience was real at the moment. How we get so churchy and religious and get so blind. I hate him. But more than that, I sure love the Lord the best I know how, you know, not good enough. I don't see how people are walking away in apostasy. I have questions sometimes. There's things that I don't have answers to. But what I can never deny, what I can't get over, is this Jesus, his divine works that causes men to obsess his character and his work. God, I got to trust. I got to trust today that in spite of my faulty thinking and, Lord, my very fragile soul, sometimes can make me look like I'm falling apart or look like an emotional basket case even in church, Lord. I got to trust, Lord, that you have spoken to your people today. And God, I got to publicly praise you. Because you may not did it nobody else, but you did something to me today that God, I ain't really felt in a few months or experienced, Lord. I thank you, God, for your presence. I thank you, Lord. That you can melt me and soften me and cultivate me, even publicly at times. God, and it is so worth it. I thank you, Lord, for what you do in me, for what you do in your people, what you're doing in this place. Lord, I pray that you'd meet every need. God, I just know that the Holy Spirit is going to make all this make sense to people where they are in their life according to what they need, that will result in a deeper, more faithful walk with you, our Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, be with us as we go. God, and may we be mindful of you. We pray it in Jesus' name.